Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I'm concerned, maybe you are too, I'm concerned that a lot of people, they confess Christ, but they don't live Christ. Let's understand those two things should go hand in hand. If we are confessing Him, we should be living Him. What can we say? What's going on with such people? I think we really have two options here. We have some who are claiming to have faith, but they don't really have faith. Maybe they don't even know it. Maybe they are deceived. Another possibility is they are so immature in their faith that we can't even see it. Think about putting a seed below the ground, watering that seed begins to grow, so it is alive, it is growing, but yet it's growing under the dirt, so we can't even see any evidence of it, we can't see any fruit from it, and yet it is alive. Does that happen sometimes with a very immature Christian? How many longtime Christians do we know? They're saying for years, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, and yet they continue to live like the world. I'm here today to say something is seriously wrong with such people. I hope for you, I hope you are in Christ, and it shows. If you are not in Christ, it is critical to repent. Now, don't hear what I'm saying so far and somehow say, well, wait a minute now. I think I have faith. I'm saying I have faith. Therefore, I'm going to force myself to do some good things. So me saying that I have faith, I can have some good-looking things and everybody will think, hey, I'm okay. And maybe I can even convince myself I'm okay. That is not the direction to go in. Instead, I encourage you to be open to God working a true change within you. So God has to do His work from the inside out. Listen for more about that as I proceed through the sermon. We're going here to James chapter 3. James wrote to people who confess Christ, but they live like the world. Some of his readers believed, some of them didn't. What about you here today? Well, I hope all of you believe, but in reality, many of you probably believe, some of you probably do not believe. This sermon is for all of us, whether we believe or not. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand it and take it to heart and take action upon it unto God's glory. Let me continue here. I'm coming to some critical advice. So I have seven different steps I want to work through here as we move through the text today. First of all, do what you know with humility. That's what James is saying to us. Picking up in verse 13 of chapter 3, he wrote, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." What is James saying? He's asking the question, do you know something? And then in a sense, he's asking another question, do you know how to use that something? And if you said yes again, then he is saying, do it then. Make use of that thing that you know and do it with humility. In the second part today, James is saying to us, be honest. Pick it up in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. When we have sin in our heart and we deny that sin, what are we doing? We are lying against the truth. What does God want us to do? God wants us to confess our sins and turn from our sins, not lie about our sins. Let's understand the source of this jealousy and selfish ambition. James wrote, This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, that would be from God, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And then what happens in our lives when we follow such wisdom? James told us, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. For all of us who are in such a situation, dear Lord, we pray, please forgive us, help us, change us. And then going on to part three, practice godly wisdom. James wrote, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Let me read that again, but substitute some other words, maybe to make it a little bit more understandable. James wrote, but the wisdom from above is first without sin, then promoting peace, gentle, willing to work with others, full of compassion and good fruits, unwavering and genuine. And then James wrote, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a little bit difficult to understand. Think about it like this. So God, through the work of Jesus, who lived for us, died for us, took our eternal punishment, God through Jesus has established peace between us and God. How did he do that? By the work of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He took away the sin of the world. Here we are now, the very forgiven children of God. So God is saying to us here, let us be peacemakers as we speak and live God's saving truth. So we are not only telling people the way of salvation, we are in a sense showing them the way of salvation by how we live. And then in part four today, James is telling us to avoid sinful pleasures. At this point, we're just getting into chapter 4 now of James. We finished up the end of chapter 3. Now we're going into chapter 4. He wrote, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Think about it like this, when our old nature, we all have one, when our old nature controls our lives, then we're going to have trouble in our lives. James gave these explanations. Going to verse 2, he wrote, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Let's understand that when we have unrestrained sin on the inside, what happens? That leads to horrible sins on the outside. God is saying, deal with what is inside through true repentance so we never have the horrible outcomes on the outside. And then James wrote, you do not have because you do not ask. Now let's admit, that's part of the problem a lot of times. We do not have because we do not ask. But there is more though. James wrote, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong or sinful motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Imagine if I prayed a prayer like this. Dear Father in heaven, as I go off to the casino, grant me the ability to win a lot of money so I can buy that brand new car and drive it around the neighborhood and show it off to my neighbors. Well, is that the kind of prayer we should pray? In a sense, that's what James is saying. Here you are praying according to your selfish ambitions. God is saying, no, don't do that. Let's think about this quote here by Luke Timothy Johnson. He wrote a commentary on the book of James years ago. This is what he said in this section. The gift-giving God is here manipulated as a kind of vending machine precisely for the purposes of self-gratification. That's what James is speaking against. Here we are, we want something, it's a sinful desire, and now here we are going to God, asking God to give us that thing in order to satisfy our sinful desires. Let us never, ever pray in such ways. And then coming to part five, be careful who you befriend. James wrote, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This is a very serious matter. Think about this now. God gave his son to the horrible suffering and death on a cross. Why? For the purpose of making you and me his very own. What is a proper response to God? Well, a proper response would be total devotion to God. God gave, in a sense, everything for us. So when we receive the benefits of what Christ has done, now we should be totally devoted to the Almighty God and to his Son who took away our sins and opened the way to heaven. So what happens though? When we make friends with the sinful world, then we are committing spiritual adultery. Does that make sense? In other words, we should be fully committed to God, but when we are partially committed to God and partially committed to the world, then we are committing spiritual adultery. And then James continued here in verse 5, "Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose?" And then he quotes the Bible here. The Bible says, "God jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." So the Holy Spirit, because we are the children of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And what's going on there with that? Why has God given us a Spirit? He has given us a Spirit to lead us from God opposing ways to God honoring ways. The Bible says in Thessalonians, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Instead, the Bible tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. Pay attention to the Spirit. May God help us to do that, that the Spirit would lead us in those God-honoring ways. And then coming to part six, turn from pride to humility. The Bible says, "But God gives a greater grace." Now, this is unusual. God gives a greater grace. Think about it like this. God is extending grace to everyone. However, though, to those who are his holy children, God is giving an even greater grace. Grace is a great blessing, a greater grace. Wow, that's what you and I have in Christ. That's even more wonderful. And then James continues, "Therefore, the Bible says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So here we are, greatly gifted believers. Because we are so gifted, because we are the children of God, what should that mean? We should never want to oppose God. So what should we do? Let us always be humble and let us always live with our trust in God and not in ourselves. Think about this important passage on the topic of being humble. Here in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's think about this for a moment now. Everyone who exalts himself. So with the word everyone, no one is left out here. Every single person who exalts himself. What does that mean? That's talking about being prideful. What did somebody say one time? It's not bragging if you can do it. That's not the attitude to have at all. Again, Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Who here would like to be humbled by the Almighty God? Not me. So what is God saying? Let us avoid exalting ourselves. And then look at the blessing in the second part. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So God is saying to us that we should keep humbling ourselves. We should know we can't do it. We're not trusting in self. We're trusting in the Almighty God. We're continuing to focus on the Word of God. We're continuing to do the Word of God. We're not bragging about anything, but we're believing, though, that when the time is right, God will exalt us. Let me finish up like this. The final part here, part 7, I believe James is telling us to go forward in all these different ways. So first of all, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To simply resist the devil doesn't work. What does it say? Submit therefore to God. So what does that mean? That means to know the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and then the devil will flee from us. Why will the devil do that? The devil hates God. The devil hates the Word of God. The devil hates when we live according to the Word of God. When we do such things, the devil will flee from us. What a great blessing. And then James wrote, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Oh, great idea. How do we do that? James told us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God is calling us to stop living a double life. Stop, on one hand, confessing Christ, and on the other hand, living like the world. God is calling us to repent, like I mentioned earlier, to repent from the inside out. What is a great way to get started on that? Well, I would suggest this. Let's dive into the Word of God in a very serious way with an open mind and an open heart. And when we do that, the Spirit of God will be at work in order to lead us to true repentance. And then on the topic of repentance here, consider verse 9. James wrote, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. What he's talking about here is to be filled with a proper godly sorrow. Why are we sorry? We are sorry for all the ways in which we have dishonored our great God. May God help us to be sorry in all those ways. And then finally, the final verse here, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I said something similar already. Let me conclude with these details. How do we do that? First of all, let's understand that our pride is trusting in ourselves, so let us trust in God. Next, let us be humble. What does that mean? No bragging, no taking credit, but giving all the glory to God. And finally, down the road, let's understand that when the time is right, not according to our choosing, but according to God's choosing, when the time is right, God will exalt us. We are blessed. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, for all who are outside the kingdom of God, we pray that you would bring them to Christ. And then for all of us, we pray that you would keep us in Christ And then for all of us, we pray that you would give us proper works that bring proper glory to our great God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.